Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Today's lesson's not going to be a traditional Sunday morning lesson, but hopefully it'll be something that'll benefit everyone here today. God's intent for marriage. God's intent for marriage is for life. I think we would all agree with that. It's interesting that I saw a couple of articles recently, and they came out the very same day. And one of them had to do with a disturbing Gen Z social media trend that threatens America's most important institution. And basically what it was is women are taking social media trying to discourage marriage, and if you're in a marriage, get out of it. And that's the way to true happiness. Well, later the same day, another article came out, and the title of it said, "A Good Marriage is the Number One Predictor of Happiness for Men and Women, Sociologists Say." So which is it? Which is it? Is the way to happiness to get out of marriage or stay out of marriage, or the way to happiness to be married? I guess as elders, we study several topics from time to time, and this is one of them that we've studied recently, and part of it is because of our theme this year, Let Love Be Genuine. And of course, we focused a lot this year on family and marriage. We had Mark Broyles back in earlier in the year, and had Brent Hunter last month to bring lessons on marriage and how to make your marriage better. And one of the things that we see from time to time is obviously marriage can be the source of true happiness. A good marriage, there's nothing like it in the world. I mean, absolutely nothing like it in the world. I can attest to that. I have a wonderful wife. And because of that, our marriage is very strong, and we are very happy in that marriage. But the time comes sometimes where a marriage is not so happy. And it may be absolutely no fault of one of those that are married, one of the people in the marriage. They may be doing everything they can to try to make the marriage what it ought to be. And yet, sometimes they're not getting a lot of help. And so, in that case, a marriage can be probably one of the most miserable situations to be in. And so it's interesting that God uses marriage to talk about Christ's relationship to the church. He used the terms divorce to talk about His relationship with Israel after they went off to other gods. And so it's sprinkled throughout the Bible, this idea of divorce and this marriage relationship. And it's interesting that the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says very emphatically, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. For him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." And he's talking about a husband dealing treacherously against the wife of his youth there in verse 15. But we understand that there are times where a marriage just isn't working. We hear about marriages that that are dissolving for various reasons. Sometimes the husband and wife will just say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. And sometimes it's way beyond that. It's not just we don't love each other anymore. It's because one of the spouses is not living appropriately. And so anyway, we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about what God has to say on this topic. There is a verse, we'll spend a little time this morning talking about it, that many are using to get out of a marriage because of this unhappiness. And it ranges from, like I say, some seemingly trivial, you know, we just don't love each other anymore, to some that are much more significant problems. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Of course, there are other things to talk about the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7. But there's a phrase in the middle here, or a sentence in the middle here, in verse 11. And it says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And what we're seeing, even in the church, there's a strong trend to try to use this passage to get out of a marriage relationship. And so I want to try to address that this morning. And like I say, it's really in the framework of our theme for this year of marriage and what it's supposed to be. And so anyway, I want to try to address this, and hopefully it'll help some of you maybe that know people that are in this situation and are dealing with this. And so anyway, this is my take on this. What we want to do this morning is begin with what Jesus had to say about divorce. And so let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. And on this occasion, it says, getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once again began to teach them. And it says, some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him. So this is a test, and it's going to be based on some of his teaching already, and we'll touch on some of that here in just a minute. But it says they're testing him, and they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And so Jesus there, on that occasion, he answers them and said, what does Moses command you? So they're under the old law, and Jesus, this is often the case, when someone comes to him with a question, he turns the question back on them. So he says, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted, it's interesting they use the word permitted there, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And interestingly enough there, I don't have this particular passage up, but it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns again and writes her a letter certificate, she can't go back to the first husband. So that's basically what this is based on. So Moses had permitted the people of that day to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Verse 5, Jesus responds back to this. And he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Look at this last phrase here. It says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So you remember last month, those of you that were here on Friday night of Brent Hunter's meeting, he talked about the covenant relationship of marriage, and he contrasted it to a contract. He said a contract is different from a covenant. And interestingly enough, when we're talking about the covenant of marriage, this says that God is the one that joins the two together. So this covenant relationship involves God. And Jesus' answer here says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so then after they leave there, it says in the house, his disciples also ask him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So it's not just a man divorcing a wife. A wife can also divorce her husband. And this falls into the case. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus here, all he says is whoever divorces commits adultery against their spouse. Pretty simple language there. So if that was the case, there would be no reason for divorce at all based on this passage. In Genesis chapter 2, Jesus there in that last passage referenced from the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we're familiar with this account. It is not good that man should be alone. So the Lord said, I will make a helper comparable to him. And it's interesting here, God had made the man out of the earth. And it says, verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And it says, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God decides to make the wife. And it's interesting, here he takes one of Adam's ribs, and he forms his wife out of Adam's ribs. So there's a contrast there between coming out of the earth and coming out of Adam himself. And Adam responds to that and says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's no mention here about what God has joined together, do not separate. That's Jesus' conclusion from this account in Genesis chapter 2. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. There are only three passages in the Gospels we're going to look at this morning. Mark 10 was the first one. Matthew 19 is the second one. Now, this may be the same occasion. The question is asked a little differently, and Jesus' response is a little different. So it's probably at least a similar situation. But you have here in Matthew 19, Pharisees coming to Jesus, testing him. And here they say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? The first question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Here he adds, for just any reason. And so they're testing Jesus again here. And let's see his response. And it says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We just read that from Genesis chapter 2. So then, again, this is Jesus' conclusion from what has happened back in creation. Remember, Jesus was part of the creation. He was there when man and woman were created. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Again, very similar language there. So then, you know, on this occasion, they respond back. Then why did Moses command to give certificates of divorce and to put her away? Why did Moses allow it? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, what he's saying here is there is one exception that God will allow for divorce, and that is sexual immorality. And in this case, he's talking about remarrying. Even in the first case, he was talking about remarrying. You remember our question up front is, can someone divorce their spouse and remain unmarried? So that's not what's being talked about here. But what you can get out of this passage is that obviously if someone can divorce his wife for sexual immorality and is permitted to marry another, obviously that would be allowed for divorce even if you decide to remain unmarried. So obviously that is covered. All right, the other passage that we're going to look at, it's interesting too. It says, Jesus' disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. That was their conclusion. And I think the reason for that is, and based on the Pharisees' question here, evidently divorce was common thing back then. As long as you wrote a certificate of divorce, it was fine. And so the disciples, when they hear this, they're thinking, wow, that is a significant change from what we've been practicing. Now, I said that these Pharisees came to Jesus asking these questions, and it was probably based on some earlier teaching that Jesus had done. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5, obviously this is an earlier occasion, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, throughout this sermon, talks about the practice of the day, the interpretation maybe of the law of Moses and how the traditions had distorted some of those teachings that were in the law. But here in the middle of chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it says, and it was said, whoever divorces his wife, it's interesting, the New American Standard Version says, whoever sends his wife away. We'll talk about that here in just a minute as well. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus is bringing up this common practice of the day, common teaching of the day. And he corrects that here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, Jesus here, he talks about the exception, sexual immorality, but look at the result that he puts in here in verse 32. He says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Do you see that difference there? It's not that she's already committed adultery, or the exception would have fallen in place, right? So this is someone who has not committed adultery. They put her away. They've given her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, if that happens, you cause her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. whether the one that's put away has committed adultery or not. If they're put away for any reason except sexual immorality, that divorce is adulterous divorce. All right, so that's the basic, simple teaching that Jesus gives. Matthew 19 and Mark 10 says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God is part of this covenant relationship. Matthew 19 and Mark 10 both talk about this idea of the reason that certificate of divorce was permitted under the old law. It says, because of the hardness of your heart, and that was not God's intent from the beginning. In Mark 10, he says, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. No mention of the exception there. In Matthew 19, he introduces the exception. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Matthew 5, again, says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. So the only exception that God and Jesus here in his teaching gave is sexual immorality. All right, let's get back to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's interesting there. First of all, there were extenuating circumstances there, and Paul argues that if you're not married, I would recommend you not get married. That's how severe it was because of pressure on the church. And he goes on to talk about that. And he says, marriage can have a tendency to divide your allegiance to God and your spouse. And that's one of the reasons that under this significant hardship, he recommended not getting married. But he says, he talks to those that are married here. And he's got four situations, one in each verse here, that he talks about. He addresses the wife, he addresses the husband, and then he also addresses whether that wife or husband has a believing spouse or an unbelieving spouse. Okay? So he's covering all the bases here. And it's interesting that he says here, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. We'll come back to verse 11 here in a minute. So you've got a wife that's married to a believing husband. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Then you have, and a husband, at the end of verse 11, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And based on verse 12, we'll understand that that is a believing spouse. So you have a husband who has a believing spouse. He's not to divorce his wife. And again, the pressures of that day might encourage this behavior just because they may take your spouse and treat them awfully to try to get you to turn against God. And so he's saying, you know, even though all of that's going on around us, you still can't divorce. The instruction is not to divorce. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, this is the unbelieving spouse, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Pretty straightforward, right? And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So four times in here, he says, do not depart from her, do not divorce her, do not divorce the wife, do not divorce the husband. So the instruction here is in all of these situations, divorce is not supposed to happen, okay? So he goes on in this passage to explain why, and particularly in the case where you have an unbelieving spouse. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. So this is a case where the unbelieving spouse makes the decision to leave. And the instruction here is if that happens, the believing spouse doesn't have to go after them. It says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And that's in contrast to this idea of wishing to remain with them. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You know, it's interesting, this particular verse sometimes used when a faithful person is considering marrying someone who is not faithful to God, who is not a believer. They believe ahead of time, well, you know, I can convert them through my influence. You know, it tells me here that that's a possibility. That's not what's being talked about here. This is if you're already married, you have the responsibility to remain married if that spouse wants to live with you. It's interesting there too, and if you drop down to verse 39, it says a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So this is the second exception allowing remarriage is if the spouse passes away. All right, so if that's the principle that's given in all four of these cases, a wife is not to depart from her husband, a husband is not to divorce his wife, let him not divorce her, let her not divorce him. But we talked about this idea a moment ago just in the difference in translation between New American Standard and New King James Version about sending them away or whether it's actually talking about divorce. And I think even in the first case there, the wife is not to depart from her husband, is this idea of divorce. Now, so how do you interpret verse 11 based on what we've read this morning, based on Jesus' teaching, based on God's instructions about marriage and the marriage relationship? How do we interpret this? But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. The instruction there, right before that, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Very clear, right? A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. I'll give you my understanding of this. The scripture, you know, Jesus' instructions and the instructions that are given here in 1 Corinthians 7 do not contradict one another. So when someone tries to use the beginning of verse 11 to allow divorce for any reason, as long as we remain unmarried, I think that's an exception here. And I'll tell you basically my understanding of that. You recall back in Matthew chapter 5, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Actually, it's Matthew chapter 19. He permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whomever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I think what Jesus, or what Paul is saying here, God through Paul, in verse 11 is, don't divorce. But even if you do divorce, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. It would be, I've heard this as an example. I didn't come up with it, but I think it's an appropriate one. When you tell your kids not to drink, and then you follow it up with a statement like, but if you do drink, don't drive, okay? So what's the instruction by the parent there? Don't drink, don't drink. But if you do drink, don't compound the problem. Do not compound the problem by driving. And I think that's what's under consideration here in verse 11. The clear instruction, and based on Jesus' teaching, is not to divorce, except for sexual immorality. But it says here, but even if she does, if she proceeds with it and does it anyway, what's the instruction? Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. I've heard about some just horrible, horrible marriage situations where one spouse is doing everything they can to live appropriately and to do the things that God requires out of a scriptural marriage, and yet they're not getting any help. They're not getting help. And as a matter of fact, unfortunately, some of those spouses are even using Jesus' teaching to say, well, you can't divorce me. I can do whatever I want in this marriage except sexual immorality, and you can't divorce me. Bad situation, right? Bad situation. And I'll tell you right now, one of the reasons we gave you guys a lot of this instruction this year is because it was helpful for us. But you've got to work on your marriage. You got to work on it. You got to work on it. If you see problems arising, usually the elders don't find out until it's past being fixed. But you've got to work on it. You've got to work on it. Now, this is a situation where we have one of the spouses, they're working on it. They're working on it. They're doing everything they can. And yet, their spouse is not living appropriately. So what's the situation there? What's the condition there? What's the direction there? I would ask you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, he's only talking about the wife here, and it's a particular part of the wife's responsibility in a marriage. But it says, beginning of chapter 3 says, wives likewise, hang on to that word, we'll come back to it. Wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not living according to God's word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Very similar to what we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You don't know what's going to happen. But it says, they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So the instruction there is, don't divorce. Hang in there. I understand your situation might not be a very good one. So the question is, likewise what? We have to go back to chapter 2 to look at that. He gives three examples in chapter 2 of very bad situations that Christians find themselves in. And the first is earthly rulers. During the time that 1 Peter was written, the church was being persecuted mercilessly. And yet, God's instruction through Peter here is, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So it's very, very clear instructions. We as Christians, we have to submit ourselves to the ruling people in the world that we live in, unless it contradicts our direction from God. And we see examples of that. All right, so the second one here is likewise to servants. Servants, this would be a slave. Servants is kind of a kind word here. Slaves is really what's under consideration here. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God. If because of conscience towards God, one suffers or endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Horrible situation. And yet that's the instruction to servants or slaves there. Likewise to Christ. I'm crying, I haven't even gotten to Christ. This is going to be hard. Likewise to what? Look at verse 21 here. And he's really talking to servants here, slaves. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And remember, the context here is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Horrible situations. And yet, that's the instruction that was given to Peter. We studied, those of you that were in the class in classroom 11 this morning, we studied the imprecable Psalms. It's basically those that, where the psalmist is just pleading with God to take vengeance on their enemies. And it's one thing if you have an enemy that you can get away from. It's another thing if you're in this covenant relationship with a spouse who you don't love anymore, who you don't care for anymore, who maybe is even mistreating you. But he says, Christ endured suffering, who committed no sin, and no reason for that suffering. And yet he committed himself to him who judges righteously. The Psalms that we talked about was, how can you pray something like that and still love a person? Those that were in the class, it was a really good class. Carl did a really good job with it. And it's probably worth a sermon sometime if we can figure out our schedule and maybe get Carl to preach a sermon on that. I thought his comments this morning were just outstanding. But these are people that find themselves in difficult situations. I believe the clear teaching from Jesus' teaching is that the only reason for divorce is sexual immorality. It makes you question God's judgment sometimes, doesn't it? Brent knew what I was going to preach on this morning, so he may have picked this reading from Isaiah chapter 55 because of it. I don't know if he did or not. But look at verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is the prayer. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But look at verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways and my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can tell this is pretty emotional. And this is people that I know about. That are in horrible marriages. Work on your marriages. Make them what God wants them to be. We've got a wedding tomorrow. I hope I didn't put a damper on that. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I attended a wedding last night, one of my relatives. Joyous occasion. Marriage is an outstanding way for joy. Sociologists tell you that, so it must be true, right? It is the way to happiness, but it requires the work on both parties, and it's unfortunate that that doesn't always happen. I want to conclude my lesson this morning by continuing the next few verses here at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about Jesus suffering for committing no sin, no deceit, didn't revile when he was reviled. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look at the rest of this, verse 24 and 25. But he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I hope you've gotten what I intended for you to get out of this lesson. I also believe God's wisdom, part of that is going into a marriage. If you have a way out when things get rough, that's going to be your choice. And that is not what God intends. Every marriage has problems. And obviously, as I've talked about this morning, some are obviously much more severe than others. But we need to remember that God's own son suffered for us. And it's because of that suffering that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. I would encourage anyone here this morning that has fault in their life that needs to make a public confession to please come down to the front. If you haven't been baptized, this is the way you come into contact with that blood that Christ shed. Through baptism, you are washed of your sins, you're buried with him in baptism, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And I would encourage that even far above the joy of marriage, a proper marriage relationship, is this proper relationship with God. And that needs to be our focus. And I would encourage anyone that has any needs of us this morning to please come down to the front as we sing our invitation song.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.